Here's how this passage, all we like sheep have gone astray, comes into the Gospels. All those lost sheep of Israel. The master's after the lost sheep of Israel. He tells this parable of the lost sheep, and he tells the parables of the good shepherd, and so on. And when he finds the lost sheep, he lays it on his shoulder, and then the apostle Peter says, he says, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth." What does this mean? He didn't open his mouth. Well, Ramban explains, Nachmanides explains, when he first comes lowly riding on a donkey, the oppressors and officers of every city will come to him, and they will afflict him with reviling and with insults, reproaching both him and the God in whose name he appears, like Moses our master, who when Pharaoh said, "I know not the Lord," answered him not. Pharaoh did not reply. So will the Messiah give no answer. He will keep silence like a sheep led to slaughter. He will think in his heart, "Even though they slay me, I will perform the mission of my Creator, as it is my duty to do so." All right. So that's Ramban's interpretation. Here's the apostles' interpretations. In the apostles, we read in the Gospels this verse. The high priest stood up and said, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying of you?" But Yeshua kept silent. Then, a little further on, King Herod questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. A little further on, Pilate questioned him, saying, "Do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Yeshua made no further answer. So Pilate was amazed. And then Peter sums it all up. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. Okay, verse 8. "By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due?" Ibn Crispin offers us this commentary. He says, "The Messiah is like one taken out of confinement and from the place of judgment and led away to execution in this verse. The nature of this Messiah is exceedingly wondrous. It is composed of two contradictory elements, because it says his soul is cut off from the land of the living. In other words, it is derived from the living angels who exist forever, that is, from the abstract intelligences. These form the source from which his own intelligence emanates, and gradually, in virtue of its comprehensive wisdom, ascends to an elevation which none else has ever attained. His body, on the other hand, is composed of griefs and pains and sicknesses, of grief for the transgression and affliction of his people, which was so great as to disfigure his appearance." He's got that mashchit. "And of pains and sicknesses greater than those of other men. All that hear of him or know him will marvel at him exceedingly, because never in the world had a prophet or wise man been heard of who was compounded of two natures such as these." That's Ibn Crispin. All right, verse 9. "His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth." All right. Well, what did it say? His grave was with the wicked. Yeah, his grave was assigned with the wicked. He was with the rich man in his death. It's like, could be the same thing. You could have a wicked rich man. But the way that it works out in the Gospels, the way the Gospels, and they don't explicitly say so, but it seems to be implied, is his death is with the wicked. He's crucified with the two criminals, the two terrorists on either side. And his grave is with the rich man, or he's buried in a rich man's grave, because the Gospels make it very, they pointed, Matthew 27:57, "A rich man from Arimathea named Joseph who himself had also become a disciple of Yeshua. And Nicodemus, we know, who helped him bury him, the Talmud tells us he was the richest man in Jerusalem. So, two rich men. They weren't wicked, they were tzaddikim. The wicked guys were the two guys on the crosses. All right. Verse 10. No. We're not done with 9. I should say 9, 53:9. He had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yeshua himself quotes this passage in regard to Nathanael, his disciple Nathanael, when he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." There's no deceit in his mouth. But the Septuagint translates it as, instead of "he had done no violence," translates it as "he practiced no iniquity." In other words, he was sinless. This is how the apostles pick it up. "He offered himself without blemish to God as a lamb unblemished and spotless." You know, all these passages about, such as this big one from 1 Peter. "Nor was there any deceit in his mouth." It says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since the Messiah also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow, who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth." So instead of "no violence," we're reading it "no sin," like the Septuagint does. "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the judges, or to the one who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." Verse 10. "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand."
What's Hebrew for guilt offering?
Asham. This is an interesting discussion here. I don't want to get into it right now. It's just, we're at the end of the hour, and it's a little longer, but you can read through it. But where it says he was pleased to crush him, this relates to a passage in Psalm 22. The Lord delights, chafetz. In Psalm 22 is prophetic of the crucifixion. So you can look at that yourself later. But when it goes on and it says, "he will prolong his days," Ramban cites two important psalms, and you should also look these up at your leisure. So, two important texts from the Psalms that are understood in regard to Messiah, to indicate that after this suffering, he will have eternal life. The Messiah will have eternal life. That's how he interprets it. Ramban says what this means is he will live forever. Then. And then we read in Colossians, it was the Father's good pleasure, same language, he was pleased to, "for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross." All right, 11, we're almost done. How about that? "As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied, and by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities." It begins with this term, "by the anguish of his soul." I'm just throwing a bunch of passages which seem to have borrowed that language or that idea. Here's in the Gospels. "Now my soul has become troubled," or I bet we could say anguished. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour." So this is the anguish of his soul. "That same night he said, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." And then we read, "being in agony, he was praying very fervently,
his, you know, so Garden of Gethsemane imagery. And in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising shame. But what about when it says, his knowledge will justify many? Ibn Crispin explains, he will atone for them in the perfection of his nature until their sins depart from them and they are left guiltless. The apostles explain the knowledge of Messiah this way, saying the surpassing value of knowing the Messiah, Yeshua. In the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah. And through this knowledge, sinners are justified, as it says, he was delivered over because of our transgressions, and he was raised because of our justification. Through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. For the Messiah also died once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in his flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. I hook all these passages together on the same concept of what we're reading here. Maybe it's not so obvious to you, but in my mind, all of these passages hang on verse 11. Finally, verse 12, therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for transgressors. Ibn Crispin explains, those that saw him imagined him to be like the transgressors and counted him among them. So, in other words, you see this man suffering, and what has happened to him, you assume he must be a sinful man. Yeah, for all of this suffering to have come upon him, he must have deserved it. But the truth is otherwise. The truth is that the sufferings are not merited by him, but rather he's taken the sufferings of others. And Yeshua himself, of course, right before his suffering, quotes this last verse from the entire chapter. When he says to his disciples at his last Seder, just before they're about to go out to Gethsemane, he says, I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with transgressors. For that which refers to me has its fulfillment. And I thought that was a good verse to end on. That which refers to me has its fulfillment. All right, so that's why I told you, you know, we got to just press on, you know, put it all together in one place. There's a lot more than that. I just kind of grabbed the highlights for you. This is where the concept of the suffering of the righteous comes from.